Well, take your Bibles, if you will. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ, to the Apostle John. We find ourselves again in chapter 14, where in light of the horrifying, unimaginable details of the Great Tribulation, those final 3.5 years of the Tribulation, we've been looking here at some wonderful blessings tucked in the middle of what we have been studying. There are some wonderful demonstrations of the grace of God inviting those alive at the end of the tribulation to believe in Jesus Christ so that they might avoid an eternity in hell. Here in the midst of the most devastating Holocaust in the history of the world, we are reminded that God is in control. He's always in control of all that takes place. And as we come to our passage for this evening, we have yet another example, another surprise really, in the midst of the devastation. Follow along as I read our passage for tonight. Beginning in verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Now, obviously, the surprising thing that we see here in verse 13 are the words to the Apostle John, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now, what this is one of the clearest passages in all of Scripture supporting the doctrine of perseverance. That's exactly what he says there. This supports the doctrine of perseverance, which is the assurance that all true followers of Jesus Christ cannot ever lose their salvation. They cannot ever lose their faith. To say it another way, those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, the regenerate, will continually endure right to the end in obedience to the truth, no matter what may come against them in this life. Now, as you well know, death is the greatest enemy of mankind. Most of mankind fears death. Most of mankind hates death. In fact, most of mankind would say cursed is death. Most certainly not blessed is death. Blessed are the dead. Now, the word blessed is a very common word in the Word of God. We see it throughout the Word of God. In the Greek, the word blessed is the word makarios, which means happy. But it's important to note that it's not the happiness based on circumstances. Rather, it's the happiness of a spiritual joy. It's a joy in the soul. Or to say it another way, it's a deep down satisfaction and fulfillment in the core of your being. And it refers to an inner joy that is serene and untouchable and unassailable. You could describe it as lasting contentment, or better, peace, the peace that goes beyond comprehension. Now, the word makarios is used throughout the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and the New, to describe the lasting contentment in many different situations. So remember, happiness is tied to circumstances. Joy is always tied to the Creator, knowing He's sovereign, knowing He's in charge, the acceptance of what He allows, what He ordains. Now, if someone is going to tell the Apostle John near the end of the tribulation to write down, blessed are the dead, well, it only makes sense that we first be reminded of how that word blessed is used throughout the Word of God before we look at this text before us. And so listen as I read to you, and you can just jot down the passages. Listen as I read to you many of the most familiar passages containing the word blessed. This is how the Psalms begin. Psalms 1, 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 2, 12. How blessed are all who take refuge in God's Son. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. If you know your sin has been forgiven and it's been removed from you as far as east is from west, you're a blessed man. That blessedness results in the peace that goes beyond comprehension, knowing that you've been forgiven. Psalm chapter 40, verse 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, who has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Psalm 41, verse 1, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Psalm 65, verse 4, how blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. The fact that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world based on His love for us, not based on anything having to do with us in particular, but rather that He chose to love us, that's a blessed person. Psalm 84, verses 4 and 5, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you. That's the one who loves the worship of the Lord with fellow believers. Psalm 106, verse 3, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. And you can see that this word blessed is attached to all kinds of different circumstances. Psalm 112, verse 1, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Psalm 119, verse 2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, wisdom is speaking here, for blessed are they who keep my ways, God says. Blessed are those who obey the word of God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me. And again, that's wisdom speaking. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorsteps. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is a passage where we find the word blessed used repeatedly. This is our Lord's masterful Sermon on the Mount. And specifically, right in the beginning of this sermon, we have what we know as the Beatitudes. Look at verse 3. Jesus opened His mouth, verse 2, and began to teach them. This is Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Can you imagine? Can you think of anything else where you pursue with all of your heart and you gain it and you're satisfied? Nothing in this life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, passionately pursue righteousness. They'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're going to see this more tonight, but what he's saying there is, for those who have been persecuted and endure, that's the evidence that they're blessed, that they persevere, that they're true followers of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, he says. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Blessedness. Listen to John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see me and yet believed." How interesting to note that we are, in a sense, more blessed than the apostles were. They saw him and believed. Well, first they doubted, then believed. We believe without seeing him. James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, eternal life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed." Now, what's the first thing you think of when you're suffering for righteousness' sake? Why am I being cursed? No, that's backwards. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, that's a sign that you're blessed, that you were counted worthy to suffer for your Savior who suffered for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Now, we come to the book of Revelation and we discover here that there are seven similar beatitudes in the book of Revelation. We saw the first one back in chapter 1. So look at that. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." You want to be blessed by God? Read the book of Revelation. Do what the book of Revelation tells you to do. That's what he says right there, verse 3. We find the second beatitude in the book of Revelation, the second command of blessedness. We find that in our passage for tonight, verse 14, which I just read to you, where John is commanded to write down, "Blessed are the dead." Now that is very different than every other command, every other statement of blessedness that I've read to you so far. And as we're going to see, it's different than any other command of blessedness in the entire Word of God. There are five more of those to come, and we'll see those unfolding in chapter 16 and 19 and 20 and 22. Together, what they do is they define for us what a blessed life, or what a contented life, or what a satisfied life, or a fulfilled life is going to look like in the end times. But as I said, by far the most shocking pronouncement of blessing in all of Scripture is found right here in our passage for this evening. This beatitude that pronounces blessing on the dead. And since, as I said earlier, most people view death as the cruelest enemy of all, as something to be avoided at all costs, what we need to determine then is why these dead are blessed. Why these dead are blessed. And what we're going to see is that John gives us two reasons here. And this provides our outline for these three verses. First of all, point number one. The dead in view here are blessed because of how they lived. The dead in view here are blessed because of how they lived. And then secondly, the dead are blessed because of how they died. Verse 12 tells us how they live, and verse 13 tells us how they will die. They live with perseverance, and they die with promise. Now let's look at the first point of our outline. The dead are blessed because of how they lived. Look at verse 12. This is extremely important for us to understand. And when you rightly understand what we're about to look at here, you will understand instantly why the dead are blessed. So verse 12. He begins by saying, here is the perseverance of the saints. Now stop right there. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Now the key to understanding this passage then is to understand the phrase, the perseverance of the saints. And I can tell you right up front that that doctrine, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, is one of the most important and one of the most comforting doctrines in all of the Word of God. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is the guarantee, it is the guarantee that all those whom God has elected in eternity past, called in the providence of time, justified before God, will never, ever lose their salvation, but rather will persevere in their God-given faith, in their God-given salvation, until they die, when they're ushered in to the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven for all of eternity. To say it another way, no true follower of Jesus Christ, the key elements there, true follower of Jesus Christ, no true follower of Jesus Christ can ever lose their salvation. And that explains why the death of a true follower of Jesus Christ is blessed. The dead follower of Jesus Christ is blessed because death instantly, instantaneously, immediately ushers him into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven for all of eternity. Dead in the flesh equals presence, alive in the presence of Jesus Christ. You're alive here or you're alive there. Now, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is known by several names. You hear it described in several ways. Some refer to it as the doctrine of eternal security. We're eternally secure. That's true. Others refer to it as the once saved, always saved doctrine. And that's true as well. But by far, the most biblical definition is what you see in the text right here. This describes those other two definitions of this doctrine. But it gives us the title, it gives us the name here of this doctrine. This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That gives us a balance of what takes place. And we'll look at that as we go through this. The perseverance of the saints clearly tells us that all true followers of Jesus Christ persevere in their faith. Why? Because God has given them the faith to believe. And they endure in that faith, regardless of what persecution they might have to face in this life, because God enables them to persevere. Now, I'm going to say that several ways tonight, several different ways tonight, but all saying the same thing. The blessedness of their death then is because they lived their Christian life while never abandoning their faith. Now, what does that look like? Look at verse 12. They keep the commandments. Here's the perseverance of the saints. What's that? What's that look like? Who keep the commandments of God and they keep their faith in Christ. Now, several ways to look at this concept. Perhaps the clearest way is to understand that the true follower of Jesus Christ cannot lose what they did not earn. They can't lose what they were given by omnipotent God. They can't lose what they did not earn. Or, another way, God will not take away what He has given us for all of eternity. To say it another way, we cannot move away from what God has sovereign given to us or granted to us. That is, eternity in heaven. We can't move away from that. Or, true saving faith, in its very nature, is eternal. That's why they call it eternal life. They don't call it temporary life, it's eternal life. And because it's eternal life, it's forever. And because it's eternal life, it cannot be lost, it cannot be destroyed, you can't eliminate it, you can't run away from it. Now, as I said, the reality of this most wonderful, comforting truth is nowhere more clearly and powerfully seen than in the context of the passage before us. And that's because, think this through, no group of believers in the history of the world will ever face the level of persecution the tribulation saints will. And you'll remember that while most of those alive during the tribulation will reject salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, there will be a group of Gentiles and there will be a group of Jews saved at the last moment at the end of the tribulation. They'll be saved through the ministry of the two witnesses, chapter 11, verses 3 through 13. They'll be saved through the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. That's chapters 7, verses 1 through 8, and chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And then, as we saw in chapter 14, they will be saved through the ministry, the evangelistic efforts of that flying angel that we looked at. Now again, you can't forget the context here. Those saved during the horrors of the tribulation, they provide for us the greatest example of the perseverance of the saints because they will endure the most intense persecution in human history. And remember, we find this passage, verses 12 and 13, we find this in the context of the worst part of the worst tribulation. This is in the final 3.5 years. This is in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Satan and his demons have been limited to earth. They've been thrown down to the earth. They're running rampant all over the earth. And Antichrist is there. And the false prophet is forcing everyone to worship Antichrist. And the restraining work of the Holy Spirit has been removed. And God's judgment has been unleashed in judgment after judgment after judgment. And you have this devastation on the earth that will exceed all the accumulated wickedness of all prior human history. Think that through. Take as wicked as man has been from the beginning of the creation of man, add that all together, and it cannot equal the wickedness that will run rampant in the Great Tribulation, during the Great Tribulation. This will indeed be the worst of times. And again, it's right here in the midst of this that John speaks of the perseverance of the saints, saying, "Blessed are the dead." What a gracious way for God to explain as bad as this world ever gets. My children will make it through because they're my children. That is a very comforting piece of truth. We couldn't ask for a better example. Could not ask for a better example. Now, you want to know how bad this time is? Matthew 24:21. Jesus describes this period as a time of great tribulation. That's where we get the title from. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Think this through. The world wars? The torture and the abuse that took place during the Holocaust, where Jews were killed widespread? Worse than that? Much worse than that. So terrible will be the conditions that unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. In other words, catch this, God is actually going to set a limit on the tribulation so that the elect will not suffer more than they can bear as He's upholding them. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And so again, there's no stronger evidence that saving faith perseveres than the reality that the most tested believers in history will maintain their saving faith right up until they die, right up until the end. Now, let me give you the context. Chapter 14, we've been looking at three visions, right? In verses 1 through 5, we saw the encouraging news about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And then in verses 6 through 11, in the second vision, we met the three angels. You'll remember one angel was flying at high noon, evangelizing the world in a loud voice so that all could hear, so that all could understand. He's evangelizing the world with the eternal gospel. That's what it is. Then the second angel, you remember, he pronounced judgment on the worldwide religious system of Satan. Babylon, Babylon, he says. The dead. And then the third angel was promising damnation on all those who worship the beast and his image. That's that idol that they created. And who receive the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hand. But then, look at this. Verse 12, we have this most encouraging message about the perseverance of the saints. When we get to verse 14... We get to verse 14, well, the message of God's judgment picks up again against the worshipers of Antichrist, and it will pick up again and continue on through the end of the chapter. That's the third vision. And so, as MacArthur notes, their persevering loyalty to Jesus Christ forms the bright spot in the darkness of the tribulation. It also answers the question of the unbelieving world back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, when the great day of the Lord, the great day of God the Father's and Christ's wrath has come. And remember, the question of the world is, the day of the Lord has come. Who is able to stand? And the implication is, no one is able to stand. Guess what? They're wrong. They're wrong. Who will be able to stand? Well, that's who we meet in our passage for this evening. Those saved during the tribulation, just as those saved at any other time in the history of the world, they are the ones who will persevere because God will enable them to persevere until the end of their earthly life. And that is just the most comforting fact about biblical Christianity that there is. No matter what Satan brings our way, no matter how severe the persecution in this life might ever become, true followers of Jesus Christ will always persevere, always. MacArthur lists for us five solid, unshakable pillars that the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints rests on. Five solid, unshakable pillars, and I have to give that to you. Because that helps you to understand this doctrine, okay? Here's number one. The first proof of the truthfulness of the perseverance of the saints is that God's promise establishes it. Listen again. God's promise establishes it, not your strength. It's not our strength that enables us to endure. It's the promise of God at work in us that enables us to endure. Let's look at some passages. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 23. The steps of a man, I'll read it to you. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. For all day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice. He does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked, well, they're the ones who will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land. They'll dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked, on the other hand, spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor let him be condemned when he's judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. He'll get you to where he has ordained for you to be. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. These are just passages speaking of this concept of perseverance. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now says the Lord, now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba as in your place. Since you're precious in my sight, since you're honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Look at verse 17, same thing. Who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man? They will lie down together and not rise again. They've been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Look at chapter 49. Oh, that should have been, that should not 43:17, 45:17. I thought that sounded wrong. Here you go. 45:17. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Well, I think Israel's blown it and God's finished with Israel. No, they have been saved with an everlasting salvation. You will not put to shame. You will not be put to shame or humility or humiliated to all eternity. Your shame and your humiliation, that won't last forever. Why? Because you've been saved with an everlasting salvation. Look at chapter 49, verse 14. 49, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you. Look at this. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders, well, you can stop there. Your walls are continually before me. You see the picture of Israel being written on his palms. So every single time he looks at his hands, he's reminded, this is symbolic, the perseverance of those saints. Look at Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Go to the New Testament, and guess what? You find that the salvation God grants for one's sins is eternal. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment. He has passed out of death into life. That's that transferring from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light at the moment of salvation. John 2:25, this is the promise which He Himself made to us. What's the promise? What's it say? Eternal life. Here's a second truth. A second truth upon which the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints rests is that God's purpose assures it. His purpose assures it. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 37. The Father sent me, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, now think this through, all that the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, everyone the Father gives me, that tells us He doesn't give him everyone, all that the Father gives me, they will come to me. That's the irresistible call of God. God can't give them, and they say, well, sorry, God, I'm not going there. All that the Father gives me, they will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Verse 37, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. If you can lose your salvation, you got to take a magic marker and just mark out, cross out those verses right there, 37, 38, 39, and 40. God's promise of eternal life rests upon His sovereign purpose or plan, and that is exactly what He is saying right here in John chapter 6. And so mark it down. It is the sovereign plan of God that none of those whom He gives to His Son should be lost, not one of them. John 6:44. Jesus reinforced this truth, saying, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll raise him up on the last day. John 5:29, all who come to saving faith in Jesus will be part of the resurrection of life. In other words, none will be lost. Romans 8:28, look at that. Look at that. Romans 8:28, you know this. Romans 8:28 through 30 also teaches that there are no breaks in the process of salvation. Listen to this. This is as clear as it can be. Romans 8, verse 28. We know this. Here's what we know. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, that's another way to say those He chose to love. Don't misunderstand foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is not. He looked down the corridor of time and thought, you know what? I think Zimmer has potential. I think he could possibly make it. I'm going to gamble on him and I'm going to go with him. That's not foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is Him choosing to love us. Why? Simple. Because He chose to love us. That's it. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Why? So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, and these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. It doesn't say there, these whom He predestined, He'll think about calling. No, He predestined them, He called them. Those He called, He justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. That is an unbroken string of principles. In other words, all those whom God foreknew in eternity past are predestined, they're called, they're justified, and they're glorified. So look at it this way. The process of salvation begins with God, and guess what? It ends with God. That's why you can't jump out of His hand. That's why you can't lose your salvation. It begins with God, and it ends with God. From its beginning in eternity past to its conclusion in eternity future, the salvation process is an uninterrupted continuity. In other words, there is no possibility of anyone dropping out along the way. It's not possible. Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:16, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are, catch this, irrevocable. What's that mean? He doesn't change His mind. You can't get out of it. It's a done deal. And the unmistakable, undeniable truth is that what God purposes, God will carry out. There's a third proof of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and that is that God's power guarantees it. It is God's power that transforms believers into new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that power will sustain them so that they can never be lost. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear My voice. Now, what's that tell us? Those that aren't His sheep, guess what? They don't hear His voice. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. He's not saying we won't die. What He's saying is we can't lose our eternal salvation. No one will snatch them out of My hand. No one will snatch them out of My hand. And by the way, you can't jump out of His hand. Why? Because His power is what keeps you in there. Verse 29, My Father who has given them to Me, that's God, He's greater than anyone else. Don't think someone can take the believer out of My hand. God's stronger than all of them. He gave you to Me. No one's able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. And then he says this, verse 30, I and the Father are one. I'm God. No one's taken you away from Me. Neither Satan nor all the forces of hell can take a believer away from God. Here's why. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is God who is in you than he who is in the world. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The author of Hebrews wrote this, therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us, but we could lose our salvation. Well, then what good would His prayers be, right? Jude's epistle closes with the benediction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Jude 24. That doesn't mean that we don't mess up. That doesn't mean that we don't doubt. That doesn't mean that we don't struggle. But the bottom line is, we cannot stumble to the point that we can lose our salvation. And He guarantees that He'll carry us to heaven. So along with the promise of God and His purpose, God has the power to keep believers secure. Here's a fourth one. The saints will also persevere because salvation is holy by God's grace. Salvation is holy by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, lest you get puffed up thinking you were so faithful. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, what? The grace and the faith, not as a result of works. It was nothing you did, so that no one may boast. Your salvation is a grace gift from God. And as I've said a couple of times now, since we did nothing to earn our salvation, we can do nothing to keep it. The Apostle Paul, as he concluded his first epistle to the Thessalonians, he said this, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, set you apart entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And then in 24 he says this, he explains how that would happen. "Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." Faithful is the one who called you, and He's the one who will bring it to pass. And so, to argue that saving faith can die or can be lost, you can lose your salvation, is to contradict the promise of God, the purpose of God, the power of God, and the grace of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 5, through 5. Believers have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's why. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for them who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's up there waiting for you. So God guarantees that all true believers will persevere. That's the fifth unshakable pillar. The saints will persevere because salvation is wholly guaranteed by God. And that is evidenced by God placing within the true follower of Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation the indwelling arabone. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on heaven. He, unlike today where you break engagements all the time, the concept in Old Testament and New Testament times was if you committed to an engagement, that was a guarantee of marriage. People got stoned if you broke those things. Stoned as in stoned to death with rocks. That's a guarantee. Now understand, listen carefully. The Word of God is clear that while it is God who enables the true follower of Jesus Christ to persevere, the true follower of Jesus Christ also has the responsibility to persevere. Matthew 10:22. "You will be hated by all because of My name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Matthew 24:13, "The one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Arriving in Antioch, Acts 11:23, Barnabas began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Later in Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas spent time at Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." To the Romans, Paul wrote, "God will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation to them." Romans 2:6-8. Colossians 1:21-23. That clearly reveals God's part in salvation and man's responsibility to persevere. Christians are redeemed although they were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. because God has now reconciled them in Christ's fleshly body through death in order to present them before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So, that doesn't eliminate the believer's responsibility to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that they've heard. The author of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews 3:14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And the Apostle John here in Revelation repeatedly describes Christians as overcomers. We are overcomers. And he says the same thing in John, 1 John chapter 5. Now, let me tie it together for you. Let me tie it together. Pay attention. How does the true follower of Jesus Christ persevere? What's our part? Well, we persevere by faith. 1 Peter 1:5. We persevere by fearing God. Jeremiah 32:40. We persevere by loving God. Ephesians 6:24. We persevere by obeying God. John 8:31. And we persevere, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, by turning away from sin. And listen, get this. And all of that is enabled by God. We can have faith and we can fear God and we can love and be obedient and turn away from sin because it's God who enables us to do that. So understand it this way. Listen carefully. The one who perseveres to the end is the one God enables to persevere. And the one God enables to persevere is the one who will manifest the evidence of persevering to the end. MacArthur says it this way, "The doctrine of perseverance must not be misconstrued as teaching that believers will be eternally saved regardless of their belief or their behavior. What it does teach is that true believers will continue in the faith. To use theological terms, true justification will always be followed by sanctification, which always leads to glorification. Being saved, justified, leads to sanctification, being set apart to the Lord as His child. And being set apart always leads to glorification, eternity in heaven." Now, here's the obvious question. Here's what you're thinking. The obvious question here is, what about those who once professed faith in Jesus Christ but then fell away from the faith? What about those? This is very easy to understand. This is very, very easy to understand. The Bible, the Word of God, is very, very clear that those people who look like they are saved, but then walk away from the faith, listen, are people who were not ever saved in the first place. How do we know they weren't saved in the first place? Because they went out from us because they were not of us. What's the reason for that? The perseverance of the saints. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Simple to understand. If you are truly saved, you will stay saved until heaven. Because you're not saved by your own efforts, you can't keep yourself by your own efforts. But your efforts as a saved individual will be the evidence that He did save you and that He is enabling you to do those things. Remember this, just because you look saved does not mean that you are saved. I have met some Mormons, I have talked with some Mormons who you would swear were saved appear holy, appear righteous, appear sanctified, serious for the Lord, evangelistically dedicated, headed to hell. We call them pretenders. Pretenders. The biblical term is wolves in sheep's clothing. They come to church, they look like everyone else, they talk like everyone else, they act like everyone else, and yet their heart is dead. Who sees that? God. He knows the heart. We can't judge that. We can't see that. This is what the parable of the soils was all about. You remember that? Mark 4:16 and 17. Of the rocky soil, he said this, "These are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they heard the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves. They're only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." But you know, in Russia, they wouldn't baptize someone who claimed to get saved and was excited about being saved right away. They didn't want to do that because oftentimes that person who was most excited when persecution hit, they'd bail out demonstrating they were never saved. So they would always wait. John 15:6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them together, cast them into the fire, and they're burned." He does not abide in me. Well, guess what? If you're truly saved, you have no choice but to abide in him. Why? Because he enables you to abide in him. If you don't abide in him, that's the evidence that you were never saved. Author of Hebrews, "In the case of those who have once been enlightened," listen, "they've once been enlightened and they have tasted of the heavenly gift. They've been marked, but made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." The key to that whole passage, that's Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6, the key to that is the idea of tasting. Mark my words. Want to lose weight? Just taste your food. Taste it, spit it out. Keep doing that, you'll starve to death. You'll be dead. You must swallow the food to get the nourishment. That's the picture. And so we have lots of people in the church taste the truth, taste the word. They've experienced the blessing of the Holy Spirit because they have friends or loved ones who experienced the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They've experienced all those things. They're not the least bit saved. They've just been in the zip code. Hebrews 10:29, "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded us as and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" And then 1 John 2:19, I quoted this a minute ago. "They went out from us," John said, "but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us." See, if they were truly saved, they wouldn't have left. The fact that they left is the evidence that they weren't truly saved. Why? Because of the perseverance of the saints. Now go back to the text. We got to pick it up a little bit here. Go back to the text. Look at Revelation 14, verse 12. That's all the background you need to understand for this doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Go back to verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. And notice, if you will, there are a couple of evidences of perseverance here. Notice this. First of all, verse 12, they will keep. Here is the perseverance of the saints, verse 12. What do? They keep the commandments of God. So, Scripture is clear that genuine saving faith will always result in obedience. And remember what we say all the time. The true believer's walk is not about what? Perfection. It's about direction. You chart it, it should be up and to the right. There'll be peaks, there'll be valleys, but it should be moving up and to the right. If it's a flat line or if it's going down, you got reason to question whether you're saved or not. John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine." John 14:21. Jesus defined those who truly love Him as those who obey Him. He who has My commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves Me, and he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him, and I'll disclose Myself to him. Perseverance of the saints, John 15:14. You are My friends if you do what I command you. That makes sense. Luke 6:46. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The Apostle John, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. John 12 again, look at this. There's a second way the tribulation saints will manifest perseverance, and that will be through, look at it, see it, their faith in Jesus. What's that mean? It won't matter how severe the persecution will be, they're going to remain faithful. And even in the face of death, they will not cause them Death will not cause them to abandon their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11, they will maintain their testimony until the end, even if that end is a horrifying martyrdom for the sake of Jesus Christ. Why are these faithful dead believers blessed? Well, because they lived pure, noble, purposeful, obedient, rich, joyous, exemplary lives. They lived life to the fullest in faith and obedience to God. And as MacArthur points out, even if there were no heaven, this would be a wonderful way to live your life. Oh, but there is heaven to follow this life for the people of God. Therefore, the deaths of the tribulation saints will be eternally blessed. They took all that Satan could throw at them. They endured, yes, because God enabled them to endure, and they'll be blessed in a special way. We'll all be blessed in heaven. They'll be blessed in a special way. So, the dead are blessed because of how they lived. Secondly, the dead are blessed because of how they died. Having lived with perseverance, the tribulation saints will die with promise. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, sixth time, that's the sixth time. We find that in the book of Revelation, that John heard a voice from heaven. It's not the last time he'll hear a voice. He'll hear a voice three more times in chapter 18, 19, and 21. It seems most likely that the voice he hears here is the voice of God, not an angel. And so John tells us that God commands John to write down what he hears, what he sees. 12 times in Revelation, John is told to write, to record the visions he saw for posterity's sake. And so John here is under divine mandate to record what he sees or hears from God. What is he to write down? Look at it, verse 13. Write this. Write, blessed are the dead. In other words, blessed are the martyrs. Like Antipas, chapter 2, verse 13, who tradition says was burned to death for his faith in Christ. Blessed are the thousands upon thousands of martyrs under the altar in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Blessed are the innumerable congregation from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's chapter 7. And notice that these martyrs are blessed not only because they lived life to the fullness in obedience and trust, but also because, what's it say? They die in the Lord. They die in the Lord. Blessed are those, verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Listen, don't ever forget Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's a wonderful verse. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? This is precious to God. Death doesn't frighten the true believer of Jesus Christ. Death for the true believer of Jesus Christ, that's the graduation ceremony from this life into our heavenly home in the presence of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And so John is told to write down here, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's another way to say, blessed are the dead, those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. Not only because they lived life to the fullest in obedience and trust, but because they will experience in death the fullest reward and the fullest promise. Look at verse 13 again. See that little phrase at the end of the statement, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on? What's that mean? Well, blessed are the dead who die throughout the remainder of the rest of the great tribulation to the very end when Christ returns to destroy the wicked and set up His kingdom on earth. And what John is learning here is that God is going to carry the redeemed right on through to the very end. Every single one who dies for the Lord, in the Lord, from that point on until the end of the tribulation, will have nothing to fear. Their deaths will be blessed. Verse 13. Yes, says the Spirit. That's a direct quote of the Holy Spirit. And the yes is emphatic. Yes. The Greek indicates strong affirmation, and it tells us that the Holy Spirit agrees with the heavenly voice that the dead are blessed. Yes, they are blessed. As their sustainer, the Spirit is their sustainer and their comforter, who loves them and is grieved to see the pain they're suffering. The Holy Spirit longs to see that suffering end. And notice, if you will, that he adds two further reasons for the tribulation martyr's blessedness. Look at verse 13. Yes, says the Spirit. The Spirit says, I am so excited that the dead are blessed. Dead in the Lord are blessed. Here's why. So that they may rest from their labors. First, the Spirit declares them blessed because they may rest from their labors. The word kapos, it describes hard, difficult, exhausting, tiring work. It also can refer to bother, annoyance, or trouble. And the idea is that those saved during the tribulation, in particular the Great Tribulation, they will suffer every type of persecution imaginable to man. They will be filled with deep sorrow as they watch those they love, children, parents, spouses, friends, suffer torment and death. Their lives will be hard, difficult, dangerous, a dangerous struggle for survival. Because they refuse to take the mark of the beast, they'll be excluded from society. They'll be unable to buy or sell. It will force them to live lives on the run as hunted fugitives. Death then will be the vehicle to grant them rest from all the difficulties and sorrows of their lives. And it will come as a welcome relief. But think about this. For every true follower of Jesus Christ in every age, death is always the graduation ceremony. And as such, it stands in stark contrast to the unredeemed who fear death, who view death as the great enemy. And for them, when they die, they will not know a single moment's rest throughout all of eternity. They will never, ever get rest from the torment of hell. Verse 13, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. Look at this. For their deeds follow them. Here's the second reason why they're blessed by how they die. Not just rest, but reward. That's the end of verse 13. The Holy Spirit also tells us that the tribulation martyrs will be blessed because, what's He say? Their deeds will follow with them. Now what's that? Well, the word for deeds in the Greek is ergon. It refers to their service to the Lord. And what the Holy Spirit is saying is that when these believers die and go to heaven, the record of their diligent labor for Christ will follow along with them. Word of God is clear that God rewards all true followers of Jesus Christ in heaven for their faithful service to Him while here on earth. What you do for the Lord is not in vain, ever. He takes note. He knows that. For God, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not just so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Paul's about to be killed. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith in the future. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved His appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Corinthians. We're almost finished. Hang in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at this. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he'll receive a reward. What's left forms the basis for the believer's rewards. And so this is a most blessed passage of Scripture. Even if it were not in the context of the Great Tribulation, all true followers of Jesus Christ who die and who have lived in obedience and trust and faith in Jesus Christ will be blessed with rest and reward after they die. And oh, how different it will be for those who continue to reject Jesus Christ right up to the moment of their death. They'll face the horror of eternal damnation in hell. You can mark it down. The sobering truth is that the choices people make in this life will irreversibly chart the course of their eternal destination. Either a Christ-like eternity of unrelieved torment, never a moment of rest, or the biblical rest and reward of heaven. That's the choice faced by every person. Well, Father, thank You for our time tonight. We've hurried through these two brief verses. So much here for us to see and understand. I personally am so grateful that my eternal destiny does not depend upon my faithfulness. I'm grateful that when I'm faithful, it's because You've enabled me to be faithful. I want to do my part, but I understand, Father, that I fail and I do stumble. But You enable me to get up and keep going. And that's true for all of us. Help us to understand, Father, that if we're truly saved, we're going to heaven. That's guaranteed. But if we're not truly saved, we are not going to heaven. Doesn't matter what we look like. And so help us to examine our hearts to know whether the truth is in us. Convict us through the Holy Spirit so that we might examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.